Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Tuesday, April 9th. Have you ever faced what looked like a promising situation that ended up falling completely apart? Today's podcast examines Joshua's failure in the battle of AI. Find out how it will help you face your failures and thrive.
Well, all of us want to succeed at whatever we do in life, and yet in spite of our very best effort and all of our sincerity, there are times in our life when we fail. We just fail at particular desire that we have to achieve something we want to achieve in life. And yet, just because we fail at something does not mean we're failures. It means in this particular incident, we didn't complete the task or we did not reach the goal that we set out to reach. And oftentimes a person feels like, well, I'm just a failure simply because they failed at something. So it's one thing to be a failure, it's something else to have failed in one given incident. And so the truth is, all failure is not bad. Whatever drives you and me to God is good no matter what. And sometimes it's failure which is the turning point in our life in order for us to achieve and to accomplish great things in our life or to accomplish those dreams and goals that we have. But it all turned on a failure. And oftentimes, because we do not learn how to respond to our failures, we just go on continually making some wrong decision. And so we wonder, why don't I succeed at this point? Why can't I accomplish this? Why can't I do what other people do? Well, what I want to talk about in this message is simply this: facing our failures. Because we all fail at certain times, in certain situations and circumstances. And the question is, how do we respond? And how do we correct the reason for that failure? So I want you to turn, if you will, to the 7th chapter of Joshua. And I want to talk about this whole issue of genuinely facing our failures. What do we do? How do we respond to them? And this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And to give you a little background, if you'll recall that Moses had died, Joshua had been given the responsibility of leading the people of Israel into the Promised Land. They came through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now Joshua has taken them over the Jordan into the Promised Land, and they have confronted their enemy for the first time. And that is, Jericho had to be taken. And Jericho was taken by a miraculous work of God. So with all that joy in their hearts and lives, they come next to the city of Ai. And Ai is much smaller, it seems, than Jericho. And so they're all primed up for a fantastic victory number two. But then when you look at this 7th chapter, look at what happened. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Now, ban was something that God had forbidden them to take from the cities they destroyed. And so the Scripture says, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. They put them on the run. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. These are the same folks who had defeated the people in Jericho. Then Joshua, this is his response, tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Now, doesn't that sound like somebody who's down in the dumps? We want to go back to the wilderness, back to eating all that junk we used to eat down. In other words, why have you brought us to the Promised Land? Sometimes we act the same way. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Now, Oftentimes, when we look at the failure here of the nation of Israel, we say, well, we know who's responsible. Achan is responsible. Because God said there are things under the ban, treasures, gold and silver and so forth, under the ban, which means things that are forbidden for them to take and only dedicated to God to be brought into his work. And so Achan decided that he would do exactly opposite from that. So when we think about it, well, it looks like that Achan was he's the one who caused all this. But I want you to see that not only was Achan guilty, but there's somebody who is equally guilty. Now watch this carefully. One of them is guilty out of deliberate, willful sin against God. The other is guilty out of neglect, oversight to some degree, and approaching something the wrong way. So we know what Achan did. He stole. He took what he knew he must not do, and the penalty was going to be strong. Now, what was Joshua's issue here? You'll notice what happened. That in the battle of Jericho, God said to Joshua, here's my battle plan. The battle plan is this. March around the city with the army, blowing the trumpets, having the priests, Ark of the Covenant, 6 days, 7 days, seven times, and then blow the trumpet. Joshua, you shout, walls are coming down, you march in, you take the city. Clear. Did God have a battle plan for Joshua for Ai? Yes, he did. But I want you to notice what happened. Joshua failed God in this particular incident. While Achan suffered physically and personally and his family and the whole nation suffered, Joshua suffered as the leader. But here's what he did. If you'll notice in this seventh chapter, they come to Ai. And so Joshua sends two spies in. The two spies come back. And here's what they said. They said, look, there's no point in sending up all these people up there. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. We can take it, because here's what they said. They said, because the people there, he says, they are very few. That's what they predicted. Here's where Joshua made a mistake. Here's where he failed. As the leader, he did not consult God about the battle plan. When you don't consult God about the direction for your life, you're going to get in trouble. He failed to consult God about the battle plan. Second thing he did, he listened to the counsel of others rather than going to the counsel of God. Well, after all, they're just a few, so we're just going to send up two or 3,000 men, no problem. And they got whipped. They came back humiliated in defeat and lost some of their soldiers. Now watch this. God knew what Achan had done. That sin had been committed when they went into Jericho. So the sin was lying there. God knew about it. God, I am certain, would have been more than willing to say to Joshua, Joshua, you're not ready to go to battle in Ai. Not ready for battle. Now, you've had an awesome victory. This is a smaller group of people, smaller place, but you're not ready. And the reason you're not ready is because somebody in the army has taken what's under the ban and taken it for themselves. You must deal with that before you go to battle for Ai. So now remember this. God has a plan for you and me in every aspect of our life. Whatever we go after, whatever we attempt to achieve in our life, whatever plan God has a plan that works. Watch this carefully. If I ever learned anything in my life, I trust that I've learned this. This is one of the most important lessons and the most important principles to be found in the Word of God. And that principle is very simple. Wait upon God, period. Wait upon God. Don't step out before Him. Every time I've ever stepped out in front of God about something, it was wrong. And I'm telling you, that is a basic plan. Wait upon God. So they said, okay, let's go and let's do it. And they got beat. So what I want you to see is, with that background, what lessons does God want to teach us about our failures? Because we have all experienced them. We're going to experience them. Maybe little things, maybe something not so little. So the question is, what's the lesson? What am I to learn from the failure of one of God's choicest servants? Achan, we know what he did. He just deliberately, willfully did it. But then there are times when we get in a hurry. We make a mistake. We seek ungodly counsel. We just move on to do something that is not the will of God, or maybe the timing is not right. And I do believe timing with God is absolutely essential. I can give you personal experiences, corporate experiences, all kind of experiences when waiting upon God is absolutely the right thing to do, when everything within me was just going, let's go ahead and get this done. Wasn't the right time. I'm saying to you how very, very important that is. Now, what are the lessons? And the first one is this. Godly people with right motivations will oftentimes fail. Godly people with right motivations, we sometimes will experience failure in our life. So it's not going to be a situation where we're going to finally learn something and never fail again. So we understand that. Second thing I want you to notice is this, because Joshua was certainly a godly man, and God had blessed him and gave him the position, it would be like the president, gave him the position, the nation of Israel, to lead them. Second lesson is this. The failure of a single person can oftentimes bring harmful results to many people. For example, when a father fails, the family suffers. Pastor fails, church suffers. President fails, nation suffers. Kings fail, the kingdom suffers. That is, there's no such thing as sinning privately, personally, and sort of in the shell that nobody else is affected. Somebody else is affected. And oftentimes in a very harmful and painful way. Sin is very selfish, very deceptive, and the consequences oftentimes are devastating. Third lesson I want you to notice here is this. The counsel of others, listen, the counsel of others is never a wise substitute for the counsel of God. It doesn't make any difference who you trust. It doesn't make any difference who you put your faith in as far as giving you wise counsel. And we all need godly counsel in our lives. But there is no substitute for the counsel of Almighty God. No substitute whatsoever. This is why it's so important that you and I learn to read the Scriptures, interpret the Word of God, learn the lessons, see the illustrations, and see how often incidences in the Word of God are likened unto the very things that you and I deal with. And somebody says, well, but that was written so long ago. You know what? You'd have a hard time coming up with something that you have to deal with for which there's not an answer right here. And oftentimes what God will do, either bring you to a passage of Scripture or bring you to an incident such as this. And so we learn the lesson by reading, meditating upon it, and asking God to show us in our own life. The counsel of others. What was the counsel of others? 2,000 or 3,000 will do it. This is where the devil traps us. We see something that oftentimes looks easy, and so we don't spend the time we ought to in prayer asking for God's guidance and direction, asking for His timing, because it looks like it's a pushover. Oh, it looks like the right thing to do, the profitable thing to do. I mean, how could you lose? When somebody says, I have a real tip, then I got another tip. Watch out. Because, listen, Satan's always got a tip. He always has something that looks so good. Remember what we said? I saw, I coveted, I took, and I didn't count the consequences. A fourth lesson here that I think is so important is this. When facing failure, the first place to look is within, not without. First place to look is within us. And so here's Joshua. Oh, God, look what you've done. Look where we are. And so what does God say to him? I love what God says to him here because I think I've felt it myself at times. Listen to what he says. So in verse 9, what will you do for your great name? That is, he's poured out all of his pity party. You know what God said to him? And I don't believe he said this to him. He didn't say, now, Joshua, get up. He didn't say that. He said, rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned and have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they've also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they've become accursed. I'll not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up. Get up. Now, what's he saying? Here's what he's saying. There's a time when it's time no longer to pray. That doesn't mean you should not pray, but I'm simply saying what he's saying here, and that's this. There are times when talking about it is over. There are times when praying about it is over, and God wants us to act. And I could think of two times in my own life. Both times, I prayed approximately 6 months, both times, about something that deep down in my heart I knew was the will of God. I knew it was the will of God, and yet I was afraid. And I could give God all these reasons. In fact, it sounded like an attorney defending his case. I mean, I could give you all kind of reasons why this could not be the will of God, why this wouldn't work, the price I'd have to pay, the misunderstanding, all these things. I could convince you of all of that. Until one morning God said to me, "This is it." And when I heard that, I straightened up and did exactly what God told me. A second time. Something else I was afraid to do. Absolutely afraid of failure. I was afraid of failure both times. And I fasted. I prayed. I claimed. I stood on the word. I tried to find me some scripture. None of that worked. Finally, God said, "This is it." And I said, "Yes, Lord." I'd like to think today that I have learned, but I'm not going to give any. I'm not saying absolutely. I'd like to think that I've learned not to do that, because it doesn't work. So I'd ask you this question. What is it that God has required of you that you're arguing with him about? What is it that God has required of you that you're just, you're trying to massage it, and you're trying to get him to finally agree, and you want him to see your viewpoint? He already knows our viewpoint. He wants us to see his viewpoint and to recognize the wisdom of doing what he calls us to do. So be careful that when God requires of you something, you don't just keep on putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And sometimes God can become very, very harsh in his discipline depending upon what he's required of us. Then, of course, failure is not a time for fear, but for faith. You don't give up doubt. You trust the Lord. "Yes, God, I failed. I'm going to deal with this. I want to thank you for your forgiveness. And I'm going to move on in the will that you've revealed for me. I'm going to do what you said." Now, when I look at to see what God did with Joshua here, and I would just say this is the last, really the last lesson. That's simply this. God will give us a second chance to obey him and encourage us in the process. Just because you failed at something doesn't, God hasn't written you off. He's brought you to the realization you need him. If in this eighth chapter, listen to what happens. Now, Achan's been taken care of. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" Did he give him a second chance? Yes. How many chances had God given you already? I couldn't count them. After about 1,279,000, I quit counting. How many times has he given us a second chance? That's just who this awesome God is. He doesn't want us to fail. When we do, he forgives us. He doesn't want us wallowing in our self-pity. He doesn't want us doubting him because we fail. He wants us to repent of it, deal with it, move on, and be used by God to do what he's called you to do.
Thank you for listening to Facing Our Failures. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.